speak with power, lead with presence, build your confidence. Meet Central Florida's Charisma Coach. Welcome to the Mary Gardner Show. Now, here's Mary.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Mary Gardner Show. I am your host, Mary Gardner, and I am grateful that you are with us today. We are living in a world that feels hard and hard to stay calm. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's hard to stay kind and grounded. And if you spend any amount of your time online, you already know what I mean. The arguing, the division, the canceling of your social media posts, the constant pressure to pick a side. And many of us feel shaken, disturbed, and emotionally exhausted. And that is why today's show, our first show, is so important. Today, we are talking about how to stay kind when you've been unfriended, misunderstood, or even rejected by the people that you love. Friends, neighbors, family members, coworkers, church communities, sports communities, even people that we once admired. Culture is changing fast, and not everyone agrees on the direction that it is going. So how do you stay at peace in a broken world? Before I bring on this most exciting guest today, I want to set the stage for a minute. From the beginning of human history, there's always been conflict. Tribes fought tribes, nations fought nations, power clashed with power. Survival of the fittest was not just a metaphor, it was a reality. But in more recent generations, we've seen world wars tear families and countries apart. We've seen civil rights protests reshape our national conscience, and we've seen political movements rise and fall. Every generation, though, believes that their conflict is the hardest one yet. But today's conflict is different in a very major way because it follows us into our homes. It lives on our phones, which are with us all the time. It interrupts our family dinners. It shows up in our friendships. And now bullying is not just happening on the playgrounds. It's happening on screens, often outside our own homes, to children, to teens, and adults alike. Disagreement used to stay in the public square, and now it lives in our living rooms. But I want to ask you something. What if there was complete peace? And what if everyone that could disagree without hating each other? And what if we could hold our convictions without destroying relationships? And what if kindness did not feel so rare? How would you be living differently if you were not carrying constant emotional tension? Somehow, in this generation, we have to learn how to respect the differences without unraveling at the seams. And that is what brings me to our guest today. My guest today comes from one of the most legendary families in professional sports. He is the son of the late Lamar Hunt, the visionary founder of the Kansas City Chiefs and the American Football League. Today, the Hunt family, owners of the Chiefs, remain one of the most successful franchises in sports history. But today's guest chose a very different path from only the football field. He is a Catholic author, former counselor, spiritual thinker, and moral leader who has spent decades studying the human heart, faith under pressure, and what it truly means to live with integrity in a world driven by conflict and power. Today, we are talking with my friend Lamar Hunt Jr. about how to stay kind in a harsh world and how to remain grounded in faith when culture shifts and how to stay at peace when disagreement surrounds us. Lamar, welcome to the Mary Gardner Show. It is an honor to have you with me today. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you so much for having me. It is a pleasure for me to say that and an honor that you would want to spend time with me.
Well, I wanted someone really special for my first show because knowing who you are and what you've been able to accomplish in your life and your family's life and how much you've impacted the American culture in such a very important thing as football that we all spend time at, I'm just so honored that you're here as well. And I personally know you because we have somebody that we both love in common. And so I know a little bit about you, but I wanted to take people back to how you grew up. You grew up in a very, very famous family, but, you know, you had extraordinary privilege and pressure. I mean, what anchored your faith? You're a man of faith. How did that happen when you were in the spotlight from day one?
Well, yes, I think, you know, you started to learn at an earlier age, oh, gosh, I have the same name as my dad, and he's in the newspaper and various things. I think, though, my dad was a modest, very modest person, and he really wanted to see others flourish in their lives, meaning football players, the careers, for example, just the African-American culture that was embraced by the AFL early and things like that, all the talent that was there, which is evident today. But most importantly, I just think he was that witness as he walked calmly through each day and meeting with people and just being thankful. We were so thankful the early days for the fans, if you can imagine that, and the sponsors and the community relationships. And those have grown to beyond anything we could have imagined. So I think that was the witness, and there was not this sense of entitlement or anything like that. You know, we all had to grow up and work different jobs and do different things, and I'm very grateful to be able to can say I worked at the first Wendy's in Dallas, Texas, on Lemon Avenue.
Oh my gosh, that's so funny. So so you started off very like a normal person. Take me through your career of what you chose to do. I know you've had your passion really was counseling. I'd love to hear about your career, how you made the decisions. I know faith has been a backdrop for you, but take me through your career path and share with me how you made those decisions.
Yeah, actually, my passion was music, and the gift that I received was music. And I'm very grateful to my mother for putting us in music lessons and also being able to go to a private school in Dallas, Texas for 10 years called St. Mark's School of Texas, which is still flourishing today. But we had those opportunities, all the guys that we were in school with had opportunities to participate in sports and in the arts and different things like that. So picking up the flute and learning the flute and then being able to study with somebody in the Dallas Symphony. Then I went to the University of Cincinnati, studied music there. Thought there was going to be a stepping point off, you know, because you have to audition and jobs and things like that. But was fortunate enough to be able to land in Kansas City with the symphony here in Kansas City where we live and played in the orchestra for 10 years and still have some very cherished friends that I've been trying to get around and hug.
Aww.
Just recently I had lunch with the lady who was the principal flute when I was the second flute. I called her my boss. And she's 86 and just living a beautiful life and still played for 44 years. But anyway, That music was not just a passion. It was a gift. And I think for me, and I would say this for all the parents out there that might be listening or younger people, whoever engages, is finding something that you can do that occupies your time in a very healthy, wholesome manner, like music or different things like that, is so important for kids today.
Oh, my
goodness. Sports is certainly part of that, of course.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sports can also be a runaway train. But, you know, with the grandchildren that we have, I see sports as being something they there's a sense of belonging.
Yeah.
Of being, you know, of being, in a sense, heard, seen, and remembered. So anyway, for music, that was me.
Mm.
And then I went through a painful part in life where I went through a divorce, which was not easy at all. And at that time, I was just sort of searching, well, what's next? And I started studying some counseling. I was very interested in it. People kept saying you have a personality to be a decent listener. And so from there, I studied counseling, and I did counseling up until 11, 12, and then I came back and got involved in our family business, specifically soccer, just kind of helping with the Columbus Crew, and which we ultimately sold. And that would, you know, that took me up into that time period. And then, the last decade I'd say I've been more focused on just being a board member and things like that of Catholic schools. Pregnancy help centers, and, you know, in some cases, helping the homeless when we can. So we're through Catholic Charities mainly.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the overview.
I love it. I love that you've had such a variety and you were able to pursue your passion. I totally agree with you that parents need to make sure their kids find something where they have a sense of belonging. I love that. So many of them are spending so much time online, as I did in my opening, that they just sit there and scroll endlessly for hours. It's such an addiction. It's so fun. There's so much entertainment. But I love that sense of belonging. And we're living in a world now where so many people feel like, because they have so many followers, that they are popular, or that people are admiring their outfit or their hair or their makeup or whatever. And it's such a pressure for young people. So I love it that, you know, having that conversation with parents to start early and to put them in stuff. We put our child in music and every sport. And, you know, after you try so many things, you find at least something that they gravitate to. So I really love that. I see that you also, you went to a Catholic school when you were a young person. Is that what really...
No. I didn't jump in on that. No, it was an Episcopal boys' school in Dallas.
Oh, okay.
And it still is affiliated that way. We have some faint... I always want to say this on interviews, and I don't, you know, how long we're going to do on this, but we have some famous graduates. Tommy Lee Jones graduated from St. Mark's.
Ooh.
And one of my classmates, Robert Edsel, wrote Monuments Men, and there was a movie made with George Clooney on that.
Oh, fine.
So that's pretty amazing.
That's
and then
cool.
He just released another book about World War II and the heroes and martyrs there called Remember Us. So that was in my own class, and there are many wonderful people. Luke Wilson, the actor.
Oh, I love him.
Graduated from St. Mark's. Yeah.
Oh, cool.
So we had, and there's others. There's some that played professional football. So it was a really wonderful environment. Very strict. You had to wear a uniform. Mm-hmm. There was detention.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Things like that. Mm-hmm. It was called coming in on Saturdays and doing janitorial work. But
that's great.
So yeah, it was Episcopal affiliation.
Okay.
We had the love of the Episcopal priest there, Father Millsap and Father Enzer, Father Pete.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Aw. Well, I know that your Christian faith has been a cornerstone of who you are as an adult. And I see that you're also influencing future, generations, your grandchildren and things like that. So how did you become Catholic if you went to Episcopal school? Was your family Catholic, or was it by choice that you became Catholic?
In my first marriage to Jocelyn, the mother of our seven children and so beloved by all, she was Catholic, and her family was Catholic, and so we got married in a Catholic church. But I would say, as a couple, we weren't that dialed into it.
Mm-hmm.
But as we had children, we got a little bit more dialed into it. And when my oldest daughter, who is now 40, going to be 42, I believe, if I'm thinking correct. No, 43.
Gosh, time flies. We're going to take a quick break, Lamar, right now. We're going to go to a break, and we'll be right back with Lamar Hunt Jr., and we're going to be hearing about his journey to Catholicism. Hold tight with us. We'll be right back.
Let's unlock the communicator and the leader that you always wanted to be. Welcome back to the Mary Gardner Show. Now let's get back into the studio. Here's Mary.
Hey, everybody. It's Mary. Thank you so much for joining us at the Mary Gardner Show. We've got an exciting guest today. It's Lamar Hunt Jr., one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs. We're talking the faith journey into healing our culture. And so we've been talking about how Lamar has started his faith journey. And if you're rejoining us now, you'll hear that he started Episcopalian and moved into Catholicism with his wife, his former wife. And so pick it up from there, Lamar. How did that all happened? You transpired. And I really want to hear about, when did you start making your faith a part of your daily life? That's to me what I think people need to do in the culture today.
Right. I mean, it was one thing. I went through what's called the RCIA program then. I think now it's called OCIA. I don't know what that stands for, but it's the same sort of thing. And the motivation was for me with my oldest daughter, who was going to take her first communion. But also I read a book by Father John Hardin, a Jesuit priest, that just so well outlined the Catholic faith. It was called The Catholic Catechism at the time, and it was just a wonderful, it's still called that. And I think, blessed or maybe up for sainthood. But anyway, the point was I read it, and it just all seemed to flow together in my mind. And so I went through the year of the RCIA and came into the church, and it was a beautiful time. And then our marriage did hit great difficulties, I think both our faith would help us. Would say we got through that with our faith and trying to be, you know, kind and considerate to our children and things like that, because it was not an easy. It just is never an easy thing. So that's a hurt, a pain, and we may talk about that a little bit later. but if it comes up. But then from there, you know, the journey was really having a spiritual director, someone that has wisdom, you could run things through in your head. And that really has helped me all along in my faith journey, and has been there's basically three Catholic priests that have touched my lives in very profound ways. That doesn't mean that when you go to confession, your life doesn't get touched by the priest there. But three wonderful priests who have touched me in different ways and just given me, you know, different perspectives, helped me discern, hey, is this really the right thing for me to do? Mm. And so, in other words, having a mentor would be another way to say it. Having someone that you trust that has a certain degree of wisdom that maybe you just don't possess, or you need to gain more wisdom. You need to seek insight. And then the other thing, I think, for me personally, was just learning to be more patient each day and trusting in God. I can't do it all. In fact, I'm not self-made. We're all made in the image of God. Amen. So anyway, that would be the way I would say it.
Wow. No, those are such great different, you know, tips, because so many people in today's world are just, they can do anything. They're entrepreneurs. They go out and live their life. But without having that mentor or the accountability, it's really hard to know whether or not you are making an impact, a positive impact, and making the right decisions. And we've all seen people in our lives that continually make bad decisions. I've made bad decisions. And, you know, you want to look at the people in your life. Who are you surrounding yourself with? They're mirrors of ourselves. You always want to make sure that the people that are in your life you admire. So I really love that you continued along the path to have mentors, spiritual directors, and chose the Catholic faith. You and I share that in common. We're both Catholic. But I want to know how that has impacted your business life. You've been involved with the orchestra. You were a counselor. You have had, of course, you work with the Kansas City Chiefs. You're a great leader in foundations and different nonprofits. How has having strong faith impacted your decisions in business and in life?
Okay, great. The first thing I'll say, because I think it was, you know, as you were going through what you just said, for me, music is beauty. And so I think it was the beauty of music that really brought me to the Catholic faith. Being a counselor, what you learn in your training, and you should, and this is a great Christian perspective because I got a master's degree from a Dallas Baptist University in counseling, you want to see the good in others. So goodness. There is goodness in all of us, even those of us who have done things that, wow, you know, it's really tough. And then, of course, when we're in business, you really want to seek the truth about what you're doing here. And I think the way I would say it, and this is what's so helpful to me, and again, I mentioned what my dad did, I mentioned it earlier, is you want to, especially when you own a business, you want to see your employees flourish. Mm. You want them to have that family and that journey, and you want that friendship. Some of the most amazing business owners I've seen, for example, a gentleman that owned Barbasol, the family still does, he could walk in the place where they were manufacturing it, and he knew everyone's name, which was amazing to me. And may he rest in peace, Tom Murray. Mm-hmm. He died way too young at age 61. But I saw in him, and he was a business mentor for me, of, wow, people want to be seen, but not only that, heard and known and remembered.
Yes, amen.
And so I think that's what we see in business with sports teams and things like that, and also just we have a family office, we have various investments in various businesses. It's important to just for us in the ownership position to show up, be present, and add that value where we can. Sometimes when you're an owner, you don't exactly know where you fit in, right? Because you've got all these people that are so much higher skilled than you doing things.
That's a humble you would thing not to say.
Want me, you would not want me doing the audit of a business. I did have some practical experience in business sales or sponsorship sales, and that's just basically hopefully being organized and making the appointments.
Right.
And then praying, hey, will they take the offer? So that's really what it is again, it's about seeing the goodness and helping people go to their strengths and contribute to the business.
Yeah, Well, you sound like a good coach. In the world of coaching, yes, where I come from, we're always supposed to look at people that what they're doing right instead of what they're doing wrong. And I think most people are conditioned to say, oh, you're doing this wrong. And so in this society where we've got so many people disgruntled with each other, if we could look at all the things we have right, that they're doing right. And then if they got that one thing that they're over, you know, not quite right. I used to say to my son, I'd hold his hand and I'd say, you're still cooking, aren't you? You're still cooking. And he knew that I meant, okay, I'm forgiving you for that little thing. You're still growing. And I think we need to have some grace for people in our lives, especially the people closest to us, but also the people online. I mean, what are your thoughts on so many people are broken in today's world? You've been a counselor, you saw the music, music heals for sure. What do you think about the modern condition of most people right now in our country? And why do you think there's so much unrest?
Well, I think what has happened is, and it's, I heard it said once very well, the loss of the front porch. We don't interact even within our own neighborhoods anymore. And so what that means really in a general sense is we're not having friendship, good conversation as much. Now, that doesn't mean we don't, but we end up getting glued to our phones, to the television, to screens. And this is, we say this so often now, it's become a cliche. Even if you walk and sit in an airport, it's really hard to have a conversation with people because they are literally glued to their phone. And so that's the one thing is I think we have to find ways to have that conversation. That's the first way to connect. And I try to be intentional about that. And, you know, you can make sometimes just even a sort of funny offhand comment, and it engages you in a full conversation. I'll give one brief example. We were flying back from Dallas after a tough loss for the Chiefs, but it was a great week in Dallas at Thanksgiving with kids and grandkids. And I sat next to a lady, and then the next guy over, he knew me, and I said, "Oh my gosh!" He said, "Yeah, I did the wedding pictures for your second daughter, Alyssa." And I
said, "Oh, cool!
Yeah, small world." And then the lady next to me, we started talking about different things, and she was going down to pick up a dog at the airport and bring it back to Dallas, I think is what she was going to do. But anyway, it was pretty interesting. No, she was coming. Yeah. But anyway, the point was the whole flight, we never looked at a book, a phone or anything. We just talked about this and it turns out, you know, we're considering getting a dog. And she said, well, you got to be careful with different breeders and things like that. And she said, so her husband and I have now connected, and he's going to help us vet what we're looking for.
Oh, yeah. That's so awesome.
The point is we had great conversation, and it wasn't just about riffraffy stuff. It was about, let me help you in this way.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's missing. The other thing is I think these hospitality jobs that I grew up doing, and some of my siblings did too, of working at a Wendy's. I also worked as a lifeguard, and things like that. You interact with people. You learn as a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old how to interact with adults.
Absolutely, 100%.
I think that's not as happening as much.
You're absolutely right. That's why I love capturing people on planes, because I love to talk. So if you're sitting next to me, Lamar, you and I are going to definitely talk the whole time. I've had so many fun conversations. One of the most fun person I ever sat next to was a person that nobody would sit next to. He had tattoos all over, big leather jacket, earrings and piercings. And I'm like, hi, how you doing? I sat down and we had the best conversation. It was so amazing. First impressions do make an impact, but he was like a rock star. So that was his chosen, career path. Yep. And so I just accepted him for who he was. I agree with you about the front porch. I have a on Facebook, it's the front porch challenge kind of thing on Facebook. I've got to get that activated.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's a place for people. And what I say to people and what I want to do is to encourage people to go get some lemonade and bring it to your neighbor. Especially there's so many people that are elderly, that are single mothers. And if you were to just pick up and go get some lemonade, bring it to a neighbor and say, hey, I'd love to have a 5-minute, 10-minute chat. And there's a loneliness epidemic in our culture. And you're right. People are addicted to that phone. phone. There's that thing that just keeps us going and going and going on the phone. But you're right. I think that connection is what people are always looking for. And I always am reminded what Mary Kay Ash said is, imagine every single person that you meet has a sign around them that says, make me feel important. And so if we're able to do that in a conversation and just ask questions, I have a little formula. It's family, occupation, recreation, message, form, and asking questions that are general and just getting people to talk, especially those older people that may be living alone. I love that. So, Lamar, thank you for bringing that up. That's amazing. When we come back in a few minutes, after we hear from our wonderful sponsors, we're going to be talking a little bit about a tough industry, which is the professional football industry. And how do you stay very excited? And how do you stay moral? And how do you stay positive with the ups and downs of that industry? So stay with us. We'll be right back with Lamar Hunt Jr., one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs, one of the winningest companies, NFL franchises of all time.
You're not starting over, you're rising higher. Welcome back to the Mary Gardner Show. Here's Mary.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Mary Gardner Show. Today, we are talking culture, civility, how to have peace in a broken world. We're talking with the amazing Lamar Hunt Jr., one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs. And my background is from Kansas City. Actually, my parents were both from Kansas City. So to be able to know and get to know Lamar and his beautiful wife, Rita, has been such a pleasure. And now we're going to jump into something many of you people probably want to hear about, the behind the scenes look at the NFL ownership. And a few weeks ago, it was really a thrill. My boyfriend, Chris, and I, and Chris and Lamar have been friends for a long time, got to go and spend some time. And we were able to go to the football game. It was just so magnificent to see all of the beautiful things that were happening. And Lamar, it's truly spectacular. I got pictures of our good friend Harrison Butker on the field. And it was just so much fun to be able to be a part of what you get to experience all the time. So I know that football is a brutal business. And I know that you are a person of faith. So how do you reconcile faith with competition, conflict, and money?
That's a great package there. Here we go. Well, first off, you need to see everything as a gift. And as I stated earlier, I think the greatest gift is for these young men to be able to flourish, make the money that they do, but come together as a team and create some incredible memories. The Chiefs have been to 5 of the last 6 Super Bowls. We've won 3 of them. We can't even imagine. I can't even imagine that this would have happened because we went 50 years between Super Bowls. and so it's that, you know, I think you look at it as a gift and that you're, again, helping young men lift up and find that footing in life. And yes, they have economic flourishing that's ahead of them, but also we have people within the organization, including coaches and staff, that help these young men and their families, in some cases, become what I'll call the best version of themselves. And that's what sports does. There's a discipline to it. But it doesn't mean that there aren't tremendous distractions and challenges, especially as players either age out or have to leave the sport for whatever reason. You know, they're just, you know, teams make transitions, and that's sometimes inexplicable.
Yeah.
But I think with the Chiefs, we have a wonderful coaching staff, and you can just see how they really bring the young men together and form a team. So hopefully that's a wonderful position for them. As far as, you know, politics and things like that enter into many, many things that we do, and the NFL is certainly not immune from that. And there's decision makers who make decisions that I personally don't necessarily agree with, and some of my own family members would speak it. But I think what we do, the best way for us to do it is just to raise that concern amongst our family, and then perhaps we've crafted a letter. I've crafted a letter in the past. And I'm speaking, you know, specifically about the halftime show coming up, you know, and I'm not going to get into it in depth, but you know, you do it in a quiet, forthright manner, and you know, the main concern there is just what are we allowing young people to look at and take in?
That's right,
and I think that's a lot of things going on. It's not just in football; it's everything. You know, these movies and TV and the content of stuff is astoundingly, not astoundingly. It's a better word would be, you know, buyer beware, warnings, alerts, because it brings children down into a world that is not healthy for them. And
that's
so
right.
That's the way I look at it, is this really in their best interest? Are we really lifting them up and helping them, again, become the best version of themselves by sending them down pathways that are kind of dark?
Oh, man, isn't that the truth? I love that you brought that up, because it would be really easy to become bitter against people who maybe have the authority over decisions where you would make something completely different. And, you know, and then I'm assuming that potentially people are holding you, one of the owners of your family, accountable also. How do you rectify that? How do you deal with that when you're not the one that made the ultimate decision, but you're having to live with it? How are you guys handling that? That must be difficult.
Well, again, I do think in speaking up in the right way through the right channels is something we've done. We can't control the response. We all have worked with employees and or been over employees or been an employee and have done things that people didn't like or disagreed with or were maybe violations of certain policies.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I think the way to look at it is your conscience is clean and clear because you've spoken up and you've tried to do the right thing. Now, the right thing meaning what would be God's will in for this situation.
Mm.
And it's easy for all of us to hold on to bitterness. The way I do it is I merely walk to the concourse and leave and don't watch the show.
Oh.
And that's the real simple way to do it. I'm not going to give you the clicks. I'm not going to give you my eyeballs.
Mm.
And I know other people do that as well. And I think there's some alternatives that people are looking at for, again, we're just kind of stuck on the halftime show for this upcoming Super Bowl. There's alternatives that people are looking at, and maybe I will get to see it. I don't know.
That's amazing. That's amazing coming from you. I agree with you. We do have to protect our hearts. We have to protect our eyes, and especially for our children. And I think the NFL has made some uncomfortable decisions over the last several years. And, the shock factor actually sells. I worked in the news station, and, you know, people don't get it. Why do the people in the news station love adrenaline? Because that's how they like to live. You know, it's exciting. And that's why people are so addicted online. It's adrenaline. It makes your brain feel good. So I appreciate
It's actually called dopamine.
Dopamine, for real.
Dopamine moments. And for example, when you were speaking earlier about having a conversation with a guy that at first glance, oh, well, it's a little tattooed up here.
Mm-hmm.
But those are called serotonin moments, your eye-to-eye contact, and you're just sharing.
Yeah.
There's no agenda. You're just sharing. And the serotonin is how we sit in a room and just enjoy people, and they hopefully enjoy us.
Love that. Getting back to the conversation you were talking about, there are two things that really stand out. You know, the conversation that people need to have now and spending just time with each other. I do think that people, if they were to slowly kind of take themselves away from the phone and really just make an effort to spend time with people every day, I think they would enjoy, or maybe they would start to have the serotonin and dopamine from conversations. Do you think that? I mean, do you spend time just talking to people? Besides, I know you just shared with me that you are having some work in your home and you got to know the person that's working in your home. And that seems so simple, but how has that been for both of you?
Right. I mean, I think you uplift each other. You know, again, I come back to this phrase, you know, you see people, you hear them, you get to know them, and then you remember them.
Mm.
And I think that's all what we want. I mean, even if you take the simple deal of Jesus just and his public ministry, that's what he did. Mm. He went about doing good. Now, there were times when he had to challenge people. And again, with my priest friends my mentor, he had to challenge me at times.
Mm.
You know, like, well, wait a minute. You need to have that uncomfortable conversation.
Mm.
Okay. And I did. You know, and it is uncomfortable. And so, but the main thing is to lead with kindness, compassion, listening, openness. And sometimes then you have to say, well, you know, I don't agree with you, and here's why.
Mm.
But you don't need to be snarky or angry about that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus, the Jesus guy I call him, you know, he never had vitriol. It was always done with listening, learning, taking it in, and then, well, what about this? Or have you seen this? He always gave a great perspective, like, oh, man, I never thought of that. And that's what people with wisdom, like the priest friends or the mentors that I've had in business, and I can remember another one too long ago, who's deceased, when I first kind of got back into working in business, he was a great mentor. It was just to sit and listen. Mm. And so I think we just have to be intentional about it. I don't think there's any, you know, overall solution, like, hey, everybody just drop your cell phones. Although I think schools now are becoming very strict about,
yeah,
especially high schools and junior highs and,
yeah,
on down. No,
mm-hmm,
no phones.
Yeah, so it is such a great thing. I love that conversation. When you're thinking about the people that you know or what you're seeing in society today, what do you think the deepest wound is that you see in people? Is it the lack of attention, the lack of being heard, seen? Is it that parents are too busy making a living, that society is moving too fast? Why are people so wounded, and why are people so in trauma in today's world?
You know, one of the things I would say, and I love my dad, but my mom and him, they got a divorce after 5 years of marriage. My dad married my stepmother, and they were married for 43 years, and
oh, wow,
beautiful marriage, and she was a lovely lady.
Mm-hmm.
But even for us, my sister and I, we didn't necessarily go through the divorce, but there was sort of an explosion that happened, and then there was a reordering.
Mm-hmm.
And my point is that I think sometimes the family has been under attack. And so I think, to your point, your question, to answer it directly, families aren't perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect family. But it is a good enough family where you would learn how to deal with conflict resolution and forgiveness. And what's happening is we're not learning about conflict resolution and forgiveness because the family has become sort of unstable overall.
Mm.
And when you look at really well-run, beautiful families, and I admire them, you know, how they have certain times they get together and things like that for holidays.
Mm.
And in our case, for my wife and I, you know, we're a blended family, and so what we have to do is there's a sort of divide and conquer strategy, not conquering, but a divide and just this is how we have to get together. And that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay. We have to accept that. But I think the family system is kind of at the root of some of the issues for people because, you know, all of a sudden there's trauma, and you don't know what to deal with it because, wait a minute, dad's not there. Why is he not there? Or mom's not there. Why is she not there? Whatever. And I think that's a lot of people's struggles. And yes, I do think there is trauma and abuse and things like
that in our
culture that's going on. It's tough.
Absolutely. I know. People are hurting right now. And if you sit down with anybody, it seems like everybody has a story. And our culture has made it a lot more popular to live in your trauma, to talk about your trauma, to be open about your trauma. And it's you're sitting out there for a long time and just living with that pain. And I don't know, when I coach people, because I work with individuals to help them tell their story, but we tell the story after you've been through the trauma and then what your steps were back to freedom. And so when we return, I want to talk about that a little bit, about how you can come to a place of peace in this broken world. And today we're talking with Lamar Hunt Jr., who's one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs, and just so appreciative of you being here with us today. Thank you all for joining us. Join us for a moment of hearing about our sponsors, and we'll be right back to the Mary Gardner Show.
Sharpen your voice, refine your brand. With the Mary Gardner Show. Let's get back into the studio. Here's Mary.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Mary Gardner Show. I just love that music. I'm sitting here dancing right now. I hope you guys get out and dance a little bit. It always makes me so happy to get up and just put on some Earth, Wind, and Fire and dance. So we've been talking to an amazing musician and one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs, Lamar Hunt Jr. Lamar and I have been chatting today about civility in a broken world and how do we actually maintain a sense of peace. And I was listening this morning to Hallow app, which is a number one Christian app of all time, I guess, or in the world. And it was about, they're doing something for Advent about be still and know that I am God. And I think that probably when you're having a conversation, which we've been talking about, sitting down and having a conversation, is that you're going to have some quiet moments in between. So that's not a bad thing. And I want to encourage all of you guys to have some of that peaceful conversations with people, just one-on-one. And we're rejoining with Lamar Hunt Jr. And Lamar, we've been talking a little bit about our spiritual journeys and your spiritual journey. And I want to just throw it to you and ask your opinion. Why should, first of all, we see a big resurgence of people rejoining the churches right now and becoming more spiritual. Why do you think it's important that people find God and actually get settled in a church? Why would somebody do that rather than striking out and doing it on their own?
You know, one of the words, religion, I think comes from this Latin word, religare, or something like that. I'm probably blowing it because my Latin never broke. But basically it means to sort of bind you back to something. Now, bind you in a healthy way. Mm. Ground you. You've used that word today. It grounds you. Mm. And in the Catholic faith, and in the Protestant faith as well, it's the commandments and the Beatitudes. You know, the commandments are sort of commandments. But then the Beatitudes have those subtleties within them that show you, wait a minute, oh, meekness. Well, I don't want to be meek. I want to speak up. I want to be heard. Mm. You know, I want to assert myself. But our Lord is saying, no, blessed are the meek and things like that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, admitting that with God, with God, I can do everything. Without him, I can do nothing, mm. right? And so I think that religion, and I'm speaking, you know, to the Christianity out there, and I'm on the team. We're all on the same team. I really believe that. You know, we want heaven as our goal, and that's hard to see and understand sometimes. But religion, the Christian religion, if you will, it takes us somewhere where we have a grounding. You know, mm. you have the scriptures. You have the ability to read the scriptures. You have the ability to reflect on the scriptures mm-hmm. and go to church every week. Go, please go, because you'll hear music, you'll hear the pastor or the priest, you'll hear something that will move you and mm-hmm. shake you a little bit, mm-hmm. you know, and each day. Yesterday I was at Mass, and the reading was that said Jesus was amazed mm. at the centurion's, in a sense, servanthood. And I thought, Jesus was amazed? Isn't he God? But to keep that wonder and awe in us, and that's what religion does. Mm. It helps us see beyond ourselves. Mm-hmm. Now, one last statement is mm-hmm. the journey in our life is to come from selfishness to selflessness. Mm. And that's all our journey. We are innately sinners. We're born as sinners, and we're mm-hmm. selfish, and we want what we want, and we want to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
But when we become more selfless,
yeah.
in other words, we're not about ourselves, mm-hmm. we're about others, mm-hmm. we change. We really do, mm-hmm. and it will lift us up. And those we'll actually see so many more opportunities.
Mm, I love that. I think that is so brilliant. And I have a couple of friends that have announced to me that they hate religion. And first of all, I think the word hate is just so, ooh, ouch, you know? It's like, okay, that was really harsh. But so many people that have been hurt or harmed through the years, maybe they've experienced something they didn't like, or maybe especially, you know, when there's lots of rules and they didn't get what they wanted. Still in that kind of capacity, coming back to the church, what you're saying really is having the sense of foundation, a strong foundation, and knowing how to conduct your life. And I always think that the Bible is the best motivational book on the planet, even if you just read the Psalms. And, you know, it's a great motivational book for how to live. And so parents don't get a, you know, book to know how to raise kids. But if you read the Bible, you'll know how to raise kids. And I guess I think that having what you were saying earlier is about going to Mass and things like that. For me, I love going to 8 o'clock Mass with my mother and knowing the people that are there. And then we are worshiping together and we are praising together. We're singing together and it elevates your friendship. It brings you to a place of you have something more important, that God is there and that we are not the be all end all. There's somebody that we answer to. So for me, I think religion is really important. And for my friends that don't love it, they're following their own path. we all kind of know where that would take us. But why have you settled in, Lamar, on the Catholic Church? There are a lot of rules. There's a lot of history. We know that history, you know, that the church started several thousand years ago. But why have you settled in on the Catholic Church like so many people are doing in today's world, coming to the Catholic Church?
Well, if you ask Alexa, who founded the Catholic Church, the answer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is the one true church. Now, again, I came from a Protestant background. It was actually Methodist, and I can remember the minister and speaking and strongly. And also, we had a very dear, dear friend who is a Baptist minister. We were family friends with his children, his wife, and my mother were probably as close of friends as you could be. And I always remember every time we left, he would look at us and go, "Remember, God loves you." Mm. And he was a special soul. And so I think that the most important thing, again, is that relationship, not only with yourself, but with God, because you're turning it over to him. Mm-hmm. Now, the Catholic Church, yes, people can look at it as a big set of rules that you've got to follow. But the sacraments within the church, mm-hmm. what it does is it helps us emotionally, physically, spiritually, bodily live our faith, right? Mm-hmm. Confession is real. Mm-hmm. You encounter confession, receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's real. It's really happening. Mm. I went through prostate cancer, and I can remember the priest when I did the sacrament of the anointing, you know, healing. I what shot through me at that moment, I think, my gosh, this is so powerful, because I'd never really had that done to me, for me. Mm-hmm. And so these are real moments. He's touching me. He's rubbing the oils. It was just like, man, I feel like I'm getting healed here. Oh. And it may be God's will be done. It may, you know, the prostate cancer could come back. It could be a difficult battle. I don't know. Right now, it's in a great place. Mm. It's at bay. It's gone.
It's gone. Amen. So, amen.
Yeah, amen for that. But I think that's what makes the Catholic Church so real, is it's real. It's tactile. It's, mm-hmm. There's a grittiness to it. Yeah. I can't think of the guy that wrote a book, but he said there's a grittiness to mm-hmm. the Catholic faith mm-hmm. that I think is the overriding principle, because Jesus lived a gritty life.
Yeah.
He was walking the streets, mm-hmm. and then his execution, his crucifixion was brutal beyond mm-hmm. belief. Mm-hmm. And then his, you know, passing the baton, in a sense, is like, you know, please lead, go get my sheep, go out and make disciples of them all.
Amen.
So that's what I see in it.
I love that. I love that so much. I just appreciate you sharing all of your faith, because it really truly is the only thing that's important. And when you've had fame and you've had money and you've had success and you're around famous people and all these things that people try to achieve in life, and you come up short, it's kind of like, there's something left in me that hasn't been done. And truly, we've been talking about connection. And if you don't have a connection with Christ, and literally, I think having a church where you can express that and learn. And I know that, you know, you were talking about going to Mass and hearing and reading and things. And I do think the Catholic Church encourages you, and churches should encourage you, to continue to learn outside of your 1 hour that you go to your place of worship. But I agree with you. I think Christians and Catholics and even Jews, you know, coming together and respecting and loving God in today's world is really an answer to the civility, is to be still and know that I am God, to slow down and to take time with people. Lamar, thank you so much for joining us today. I just have enjoyed being with you today. I have one more segment, if you'll stay with me. And it's called You Rock. And I want to introduce that.
You rock.
I just want to thank everybody today for joining us. And I have one little section that is dedicated to my brother, Terry. If you ever spent 5 minutes with my brother, you knew that it didn't matter what kind of day you were having. Like, he was the type that would talk to the waitress, the cashier, the kid on the bike, a stressed out colleague, a stranger. And he would look you in the eye and he would say, "You rock." Now, this was not a slogan or a joke. It was really a statement of truth. And he was the kind of person that would take people's burdens on his shoulder. And when he would say this, like, look them in the eye and just say, you are amazing. You are somebody important. You are somebody that it matters. Like, I care about you. Even though he couldn't really do anything, he was disabled. But literally, you would see people's face just totally shift. Their energy would shift. And for a moment, they would see, or they would feel seen and valued and encouraged. And Terry taught me something powerful without ever giving a lecture. And it's that people rise when somebody believes in them out loud. And he never waited for, you know, accomplishments or perfection. He gave affirmation freely to people. And so I want to remind each and every one of us is that you are great. God made you who you are. He made each and every one of us really wonderful. It's not that we don't stop trying. We keep trying. We keep growing and learning. But I just want to share with you today that if you're listening right now and you feel tired, overlooked, or misunderstood or discouraged, I want you to hear this from my brother through me, is that you absolutely rock. You've been created for a purpose and you are here in this moment. You don't have to be perfect, and not because, you know, you don't have it all figured out yet. We don't. But it's because you showed up today and you stayed in the fight and you kept your heart open and soft in a hard world. And that matters to you, to me, and to everyone. So Lamar, thank you again for being with us today. You are amazing and you rock. And so do all of you fun people that are with us today. Thank you, and God bless each and every one of you.